And of course, the context is that in the previous section, we have the genealogy from Shem all the way down to Abram. That's why the genealogy is there, as Ryrie has so astutely pointed out. There's a lot of names there, but the point is we're getting all the way down to Abram, because the Lord said to Abram, it says in verse 12, or chapter 12 and verse 1. So we'll read that section, those few verses, and make a few comments. All right, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, hadn't had his name changed yet, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. God is in this. It's all about him and his plan and purpose for Abram and his descendants. It wasn't something that Abram dreamed up on his own. This is God's idea. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. So God's going to show him the place that he has in mind for him, and it is God's right to give him the other land to whomever he pleases. He owns it all. It's his land. And so nobody can object today and say, well, it belongs to this group or that group. It can't belong to the Jews. Well, God is the one to determine that. It's his property. He gave it to those he chose to have it. So he says, go to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. So you got a land, a nation, or a people, and a blessing. Those are the three key things there: land, people, land, nation, people, and then blessing. So we've got three things. And he says, I will make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. This is God's idea. And in you, this is the most amazing thing, this last line here. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he's going out beyond the descendants of Abram to the whole world. So there'll be both Jew and Gentile. No Jews as such yet, but it's going to include absolutely everybody. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Paul talks about that over there in Galatians chapter 3. And of course, Abram did what he was told. Abram went forth. Verse 4, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Abram and his simple desire, will, to obey. He heard you. He knew it was you. I don't know how he knew it, but he knew it was you. He knew it was God speaking to him. And he knew that the only right thing to do in the circumstance was to do what you said. And whatever he might have had to lose, in the end, it didn't matter to him. He left it all behind, and he went, and he did your will. And so we have an amazing history as a result of his simple act of obedience to your will and purpose for his life. And that includes all the great names associated with Israel. And it includes, of course, the name of Jesus himself, Yeshua HaMashiach, who came from heaven, became a man. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews, and he was born of a Jew. He was a Jewish man, and he went to the cross in our behalf, paid for sin, paid for the sins of the Jewish people, but he paid for the sins of all men, all women, all boys, and all girls of all time. He paid the price so that as a result, anyone, anywhere, ever, who looks to him in simple faith receives at that very moment, imagine it, eternal life freely as a gift. And I think all of us in this building tonight have received freely eternal life as a gift. And if that's all we had in this world, we would be wonderfully and mightily blessed. Eternal life. Who could have imagined such a thing? Freely. We're not doing anything for it. We just receive it as a gift. And yet we receive that much more. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So he not only wants us to be born again, but he wants us to have the abundant life. Life here and now on this globe as you intended it to be lived. We need to be lights, bright lights shining in a dark world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation of people. We need to be bright lights. And if that was ever needed in history, it seems to me that it's needed now more than ever. So help us, Lord, to be a testimony for you. Simple thing, just to be a testimony for you. You never know when you're going to encounter somebody who has a hunger, who has a thirst for truth. They're looking for answers. They've never really found it. But if we open our mouths, say the right thing in the right way, you can use it mightily. And I thank you that over the years, a number of occasions, I've been able to say the right thing. And the Spirit of God was moving, opened that person's heart to respond. And I've seen people right in front of me get gloriously transformed. And they didn't know how to keep from just speaking marvelous things. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. What joy they had. What joy we've all had when we remember that moment when things became clearer to us and we knew that we had eternal life. Well, a lot of this stuff is traceable back to Abraham. And thank you for his testimony. He believed God, it says in Genesis 15:6, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. So as he was saved, so also we are saved. Not for his sake only was it reckoned, but for our sake also who would believe in due course, Paul tells us. So there's materially not that much difference really between Abraham and his salvation, us and our salvation. We heard the word and we believed it, just as Abraham heard the word and he believed it. Thank you for the testimony that he left behind, and I pray that we would also have a wonderful testimony. And teach us in these few minutes together, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now some of this stuff we talked about, but we'll go into a little more detail here and there. I'm looking at the screen, I don't see my voice popping up there as I did earlier tonight, so that's a blessing. Having finished the genealogy that got us from Shem to Abram, it is the place for God's important interactions with Abram. This is one of the most profound and foundational, far-reaching passages in the entire Bible. And I would repeat it again, I would dare say that one cannot really understand Scripture without understanding this passage. This is absolutely key to understanding the whole of the Bible. It appears that the New King James is correct with its translation. Now the Lord had said to Abram. This is some time ago. It's not immediately in the context. It's the Lord had said to Abram, showing that this was some time in the past. And this fits with Stephen's perspective over there in the book of Acts. Chapter 7, verse 2. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. So this is some time ago. He's living in Mesopotamia. That would be Ur of the Chaldeans, according to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. And so he had to leave that behind and go elsewhere. Specifically, God commanded Abram regarding his location. Go forth from your country. That's not always easy to do. Now, I guess maybe most of us haven't really left our country. I never really thought of myself as having left my country. I was talking to somebody about the price that missionaries pay. You know, they leave their country behind, go to a foreign land or whatever, and it's a different world, different country, different food, different culture, different clothes, all kinds of different things. And it's quite an adjustment. But I never really thought of myself as having done that. But Jim Engelman said to me one day, he goes, well, you left your country. I said, I did. Yeah, I'm not in Missouri anymore, but folks, does that really count? It's not that far away. I don't think I get much cred for that. But he said, well, it's different. Well, I guess in a sense. He's trying to be kind to me, I think, but maybe he had a point. I do think people are a little bit more, forgive me, you Missourians, for me saying this, but I think the people in Missouri are a little bit more hick-like than they are up here. You guys are more sophisticated. I have to be careful with my language up here because, you know, I don't want to talk like a hick. But I got caught in that when I first went to Calvary Bible College because those fancy people from Wisconsin up there, they spoke differently. And I could sort of see that they spoke differently. And sometimes when I spoke the English language, they laughed at me. And I didn't really know why at the time. But looking back on it, I figured out, okay, my grammar wasn't quite right. I had to shore up a few things. You know, like, don't say we was anymore. I grew up listening to that. Did you do that? Some, yeah. And a lot of bad grammar things. So I became a little bit more careful in my speech. Fortunately, I had a good English teacher in high school that helped me with that. But I don't think it's anything near as radical as what Abram went through when he left his home country, his home people, and he goes up to Haran, finally ends up in the land of Canaan. It was, I mean, that's a radical move. And to think that he traveled these hundreds of miles, more or less by foot, he had stock with him. But what an incredible thing it was to just lift up everything and move to a different part of the world. He never really had any land over there in Canaan except what he bought for burial purposes. But it was not ultimately to be his land while he was on the earth. It would go to his descendants. But he still left. He left it all behind, left Ur of the Chaldees behind. Chaldeans, I guess. So specifically, God commanded Abram regarding his location. Number one, go forth from your country and go forth from your people. So he commanded him, go forth from your country and his people and from your relatives and from your father's house. It's a big move. He's supposed to leave them behind. I don't think he left them all behind. Maybe he should have, but I think some of them said, we don't want to be left behind, so we're going with you. That was awkward, and that might have created a few problems later on with some of his relatives traveling along. Those were to be left behind to relocate to the land which I will show you. So leave them all behind, Abram, and go to the land which I will show you. Can you imagine that? I mean, in today's world, we got all kinds of maps. We go to Google Maps. Oh, he wants me to go over here. Let me see what that looks like. Let's just zoom in and see what. He didn't have anything like that. He didn't have any idea what the place looked like, where he was going. But God said go, and he believed God. And he left it all behind. Clearly, God had something very special and specific in mind for Abram. He really had no information about the place at all. He couldn't go to any kind of a book or map. Certainly not the internet, and preview the thing, decide if that's really what he wanted to do. He had to simply believe God, that God had his very best in mind. And I think we all ought to believe that. Whatever God has for you in your future, by way of location, profession, work, what have you, he has your best in mind. He will cause it to work out for your good, and so it's okay for you to go ahead and do what you believe he wants you to do. Pack up and leave if that's what you believe he wants you to do. I don't know exactly how God communicates that in our world, but I still think he can. I still think he can. He can touch your shoulder, as it were, and say, okay, you've been here long enough. It's time to move on. The author to the Hebrews said about Abram, he went out not knowing where he was going. He just simply didn't know. I don't think God gave him a revelation of it, or pre-pictured in his mind. I don't think he knew anything about it. And so the only way he could do this was on the basis of faith. That is, he just took God at his word and left. He didn't have anything else to go on. So you see the map that we have there. You've got the Euphrates. You've got the Tigris over there, kind of middle right. You see Paddan Aram up there. Move a little bit further to the northwest. There's Haran. So he goes from Ur of the Chaldees, which is down there in the lower right, up to Haran. And then he comes on down that dotted line there to Canaan land, and he even ends up in Egypt for a while. That's a huge move for a guy traveling either on foot or maybe by some sort of animal back. This is a little clearer map as we've seen before. You've got, again, Ur of the Chaldees over there, the little brown star by it, by the Euphrates. The Tigris is up a little bit farther north, and Ur is basically south of Babylon, as Dr. Sellers always pronounced it, Babylon. We said Babylon, but he said Babylon. So anyway, he ends up at Haran, comes back around. So you see the same basic layout here. Abraham travels outside the promised land. So he's headed down to Canaan, promised land, and then, as I said, for a while he ends up in Egypt. And if Abraham would do this, God said, I will make you a great nation. Okay, I'm going to make you a great nation. There are going to be people multiplying from you. So I'm going to make you a great nation. He's talking about the Jewish people. Now, in a sense, some Gentiles are also children of Abraham, but not that that makes us Jewish, but we're sons of Abraham in the sense that we have believed as he believed. But he's going to have literal physical offspring that will be genetically related to him. If you had DNA, you could check it. In addition, he said, "And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." I think it's probably safe to say that most everybody in the world, if they, you know, are familiar with English in any way, and most of the people in the world are somewhat familiar with English, the name Abraham, you say it to them, people are going to recognize it. Yeah, I've heard of him. I mean, the Islamists, they've heard of him, and a lot of other people groups have heard of Abraham. His name is great. People say, well, I don't know exactly what he did, but he's a significant man in the history of the world. And so God did what he said he was going to do. He says, I'm going to make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And he has been a blessing. Now, I don't understand, as I've told you before up here, and I'm sure you agree with me on it, I don't understand anti-Semitism. I don't know why people are mad at the Jews. You know, I look on Fox News, and I see probably half the reporters on there are Jewish, and I think, boy, these people are sharp. I'm sure glad they're there. They understand the English language. They can speak it. They can read it. They don't stumble around too much. You look at the list of doctors in major hospitals in the world. A lot of the folks there are Jewish folks, disciplined and determined, and their discoveries are just incredible. We are all beneficiaries of the Jewish people, even if they're not saved. We're beneficiaries of the Jewish people who have studied hard and they've done a lot to make the world a better place, make it a healthier place. They're not perfect. You know, so I grant you that some of the names in the history of the world, amongst the worst, unfortunately, have been Jewish people because they did not use their wonderful minds for good, but they used their wonderful minds for evil. But that's, I think, kind of the exception. I don't think most of them have evil intentions. It seems to me that generally they want to do good things. Now, they need to be saved. They're not born-again people if they haven't believed in Jesus. And the vast bulk of them have not believed in Jesus. But I was over there poking around on the internet. Went to that site where the Jews give their testimonies. Have you gone there? I try to encourage people to go over there, Chosen People Ministries, and just click on testimonies of the Jews. It's absolutely fascinating to hear these people talk about how they came to believe, after years of not believing that Jesus was the Messiah, the thing he's an imposter and so forth, that really an enemy of the Jews, and they actually look at the facts. That always helps, doesn't it, Jeff? Read Isaiah 53. That's what a lot of them end up doing. They look at Isaiah 53 and they're thinking, wow, that sounds like Jesus. Then they think, that came from your Bible. Well, you would have thought so. That it was all sort of put together, sort of a structured thing to convince people. It's not out of our Bible, if you please. It's not out of the New Testament. It's out of your Bible, you Jewish folks. It's out of your Bible. It's out of Isaiah. Go read it for yourself and discover who Jesus is. And I just, listening to a gal there, a young gal, she just sat there and said, I didn't realize that I was just wrong. And I realized, oh, he is the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the Messiah, he's the Savior. And it's exciting. I kind of think, maybe I don't know what I'm talking about, I kind of think more Jews are getting saved now than any other time in the history of the church. And I can tell you this, that some of the Jewish leadership in their synagogues are very concerned about what's happening because to them it's a threat to Judaism. They don't realize it's the best thing that could ever happen to Judaism or to them personally. The best thing that could ever happen is these people recognizing their Messiah for who he actually is. So God told him, I'm going to bless you. Make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and that's a fact. Still more, God said, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. That's a strong statement. I remember my dad saying over the years, he goes, if the United States ever turned its back on the Jews, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, he said, I got big problems with that. He said, heaven help us if we turn our backs on the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and basically make ourselves an enemy of that nation. Well, it didn't happen in his lifetime. So far, it hasn't happened in mine. I hope it doesn't happen. I don't know what the future holds, whether the nation, the United States, will stand with them or not. But so far, we've remained close allies and through thick and thin. And I pray, God Almighty, that it will continue that way, that we will stay friends of Israel. Not that we're going to endorse everything that they stand for or do. You know, I think when we're interacting with them, we have negotiating or whatever, we have to call a spade and say in certain cases, stop doing that, and we must do what is right also. But generally, we should be on their side. Bless them and not curse them. Finally, and very importantly, God said, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, a statement that is tantamount to the gospel. And isn't that exactly what Paul meant over there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8? I'm turning to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. I can't turn to a lot of these texts because I'm afraid you'd leave me. I don't want to be left standing alone here. But Galatians, I mean, I was looking at Hebrews. I'm thinking, is there any better book in the Bible than that? I think I may have found one. I got Galatians. I can't figure out which one's the best. And they say basically the same thing. The law has been done away. A new and better covenant has come with a better hope. It's enacted on better promises. They're in 100% agreement. And, of course, the Galatians are busy going back to the law. There are a lot of Jews that would endorse that. In my mind, it's a mistake on their part. It'd be a mistake on our part to return to the law. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That's a kind of a word for deception, right? You have been taken in by somebody. You have believed a lie. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, they heard the gospel preached. And it was in vivid terms, as the description was given, that Jesus was crucified for you, paid the price. Now you can have eternal life. So they heard that message, they believed. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, Holy Spirit, uppercase S, by the works of the law, that'd be the law of Moses, Ten Commandments, etc., or by hearing with faith? So did you receive the Spirit by doing what the law said, or did you receive the Spirit by hearing the good news and believing it? Well, we can't get a response from it. It's a rhetorical question. I think it's obvious what the answer is, and they knew it too. They received the Spirit not by the works of the law, but by hearing with faith. They heard the gospel and they believed it. Are you so foolish? Paul asked a question. Having begun by the Spirit, going back to the beginning, when they were first saved, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Which is just another way of saying, are you now being perfected by the law? There's no perfection by the law. There's no perfection by the flesh. You got saved by faith. You're going to go into maturity by some other way? It's not going to happen. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So through the years, I don't know how long they'd been saved. It wasn't too long. But through all the time they'd been saved, apparently they'd been persecuted for their faith. And he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain, to no purpose? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit, again by faith, and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You got the Spirit by hearing with faith. And God is working among you also in the same manner by hearing the word with faith. You hear the word, you believe the word, you live the word. Even so, Abraham, this is our verse, right? Genesis 15:6, Galatians 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Don't you love that verse, folks? Could anything be more simple? It's just simple. It's just right there in front of you. God says, go out and count the stars. And Abraham goes up and he looks into the sky. And he goes, man, that's a lot of stars. I don't think I can count them. And so he goes out and looks. He can't count the stars. But he still believed God. And because God says, you count those stars? So shall your descendants be. Well, he didn't mean that. Necessarily that Abraham's descendants are going to be as many in number as billions and billions and billions of stars out there. But what he was meaning to say by way of a figure of speech is, as impossible as it would be for you to count the stars, it would be equally impossible for you to count your descendants. There are going to be so many, and there's nobody on earth that knows how many Jews there have been or how many there are going to be. Nobody can know that number. And so Abraham realizes God's really giving him a promise here, and he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So he, you know, if you go over there to Romans chapter 4, you can see exactly what he means by this persuasion, this believing God and having it reckoned to him for righteousness. And then we come to verse 7, we're on our way to verse 8, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It's not enough to be born a Jew. That's not going to make you a son of Abraham in any kind of effectual way. No, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham, Jew or Gentile. And the scripture, oh, this is an amazing verse. The scripture foreseeing, the scripture's being personified here, right? The scripture looking down to the future, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, declare righteous, the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So as Abraham believed God and had it reckoned to him for righteousness, so also Gentiles are going to hear the good news, and as they believe the good news, they're going to have it reckoned to them for righteousness. So the gospel is summed up in the expression, all the nations shall be blessed in you. And it says in the verse there, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, not just Jews by faith, but Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, first of the long line of the Jewish people, and he says, all the nations shall be blessed in you. It's just incredible. Amazing, amazing stuff. So God says, I'm going to bless the one that blesses you. The one who curses you, I'm going to curse. And finally, and very importantly, God said, in you all the nations, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A statement, as I mentioned earlier, and just reiterated here, is tantamount to the gospel. God wants the Gentiles to be blessed. This is another way he wants the Gentiles to be saved. It's another way of saying it. And you shall all the nations be blessed. Well, he wants to bless them by salvation. That's the ultimate blessing, isn't it? Salvation. Eternal life freely as a gift, being declared righteous. So places this covenant are found. We've looked at these before, and I'm not going to go back and read these again, folks. We already did it. There was one that I didn't actually read, which was 22:15-18. Maybe it would go that far. I think I have time. I got all this time. Wow. All right, 22 of Genesis. You don't have to see Genesis there. It's on the previous slide. Sorry about that. 22:15-18. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham. Who's the angel of the Lord? Yeah, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He's there. He's visible. Probably looks like a human being, but he's not really incarnate in the sense of having taken on a human body. That when he said a body you prepared for me, he's not talking about this thing. But he's able to make himself visible. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld, that's after he offered up his son, and have not withheld your son, your only son. I think he means by that your only begotten son. He's not the only son of Abraham. I mean, he had Ishmael, right? He has more after that. But this is the one that's unique, the one of a kind son, Isaac. And he's willing to offer him up. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. In other words, innumerable. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And maybe that's where Paul got that verse, similar to other verses, but Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Because you have obeyed my voice. Just remarkable. Okay, the Abrahamic covenant expanded. I built a little diagram here, add a little color to it from, I think I got out Dr. Seller's notes over there. And I didn't ask him if it was okay since he's with Jesus. I think he's probably going to say, well, you've got my Bible college now, so you can just pretty much do with it whatever you want. So I think I have tacit permission to take his stuff and use it. That wasn't a joke, by the way. For some reason, whenever he passed on, he left me his Bible college. and it's online. You can go look at it. I go over there on a regular basis, by the way, and take advantage of all the stuff that is there. It's the best type of site that you can have. Why? Free. Okay? It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. You can take Greek. You can take any Bible college course. And if you want to really take a course and do tests, I got all that stuff. But anyway, that's a subject for another day. I have permission. Abrahamic covenant expanded, not explained, but expanded. It's kind of an explanation. So we have the Abrahamic covenant right there in Genesis chapter 12. And so there are three facets to the Abrahamic covenant. It is has the first aspect of it, the land aspect, which is the Palestinian covenant. And I've given you this land. So the Palestinian covenant is part of the Abrahamic covenant expanded. Then you've got the nation, or it could be seed or descendants. That comes in through the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. And we can go over there and poke around and look at these things. And then the blessing aspect. Now, there's a couple of facets to the blessing aspect. That doesn't show up so well on my screen. It shows up better on the big screen. This would be the Mosaic covenant, which ironically, since we said the Abrahamic covenant is essentially unconditional, God makes it. And, you know, Abraham's sleeping, God walks between the pieces, the animals, the sacrificial animals and so forth, and he basically says it's a done deal. Apparently two members of the Godhead go through, because it takes two of them to make a covenant. And so God walks through there. I don't know if it's God the Father and God the Son or whoever it is, but they walk between the pieces, and it's the Abrahamic promise of Genesis chapter 12 becomes the Abrahamic covenant of the 15th chapter of Genesis. Where you see that whole sacrifice thing done. It's not under the auspices of the sacrificial system of the law of Moses, but it's a Susan tree type covenant, which was familiar in their land, in their culture. And it was binding. It was a real covenant. They meant it. So blessing aspect comes through the Mosaic covenant, which was a conditional covenant. God says, if you do this, you get blessed. If you don't do this, well, you're going to face hardship. And so it was a temporary thing, the Mosaic covenant. And God says, we read that this morning over there in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 8. He said, how does it read over there? My covenant which they broke, I think is what it says, doesn't it? I'm going over there. Oh, yeah. It's 8:9, Hebrews 8:9. So I'll read the beginning of it there. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. Okay? It's not the law of Moses. I'm going to effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it's going to be different. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So he says this covenant they broke, that's going to have to be set aside. They broke it. So God's no longer under obligation regarding that thing. So he's going to set it aside, and he's going to inaugurate a new and better covenant. And the Bible says, he takes away the first, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going down there a few verses. Let's see. After saying above sacrifices, and this is chapter 10, verse 8. After saying above sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law, because they weren't in compliance with the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. This is the Son speaking prophetically from the Psalms. Behold, I have come to do your will in that body that God had prepared for him. So it says very plainly and flat out at the end of verse 9, he takes away the first. That's the first covenant, the law of Moses, with his 10 commandments and all kinds of things coming out from it, 613 precepts in all. And God says, I'm taking it away. He takes away the first. Why? In order to establish the second, the new covenant, the better covenant, the one in which is salvation. And the first covenant, there's no salvation. The law, since it has only a shadow of the good things, verse 1 of chapter 10, only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Nobody can get saved under the law of Moses. And moreover, nobody can get sanctified under the law of Moses. The law of Moses neither saves nor sanctifies. The new covenant both saves and sanctifies. It has that power. The law of Moses didn't have the power. So you got the land promise, the nation, people promise, the seed promise, and you got the blessing, which part of it, first phase, blessing is the law of Moses. But it's a temporary thing. It's going to go away. It has gone away, by the way, since Jesus died and took it away. But then we have the new covenant. And that's comes under the blessing facet of this threefold vision. New covenant prophesied plainly in Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. And then presented as inaugurated in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, which we just read. So Mosaic, conditional. New covenant, unconditional. So we can look at some of these things here, the scriptures, and I want to finish this. And so what we're going to do is maybe turn to a few of these, okay? I'm going to some of these texts right here. So we have three basic things: the land, people, seed, and blessing. All the major covenants of the Old Testament come out of this one covenant. And look at the last sentence of the paragraph. Dr. Sellers said, the Abrahamic covenant is the granddaddy of them all. I think he's right about that. The Abrahamic covenant is the granddaddy of them all. All the other covenants flow out of this one covenant that God made with Abraham, promise, Genesis 12, covenant, Genesis 15. So all the major covenants of the Old Testament come out of this. First of all, the Palestinian covenant, or the land covenant, Deuteronomy 29. So I'm turning over there. Fortunately for all of us, Deuteronomy is a pretty big book. And we can, most of us go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Oh, I found it. It's not as hard to find as some of the books in the Old Testament. And I'm going down now to chapter 29 of the book of Deuteronomy. There's a lot of verses to read, but let's just see how it goes. I might get tired and quit. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab. We're talking about the Palestinian covenant made with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb, which would be the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, etc. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh. A lot of years have passed, right, since Genesis 12 and 15. So he said, you've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders, talking about the plagues down there in Egypt. It was incredible. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, Moses said. I've been out here with you guys. And I'm sure he could have said, and I am absolutely wore out. He says, your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out on your foot. You see, the Lord was with the nation, even when they were under judgment. Out there wandering around in the wilderness, God took care of them. He didn't let their clothes wear out. That's kind of handy, by the way. Didn't let their sandals wear out. It just lasted and lasted and lasted. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or strong drink, in order that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reach this place, past tense, when you reached this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out to meet us for battle, but we defeated them. So once again, God took care of us. And we took their land and gave it as inheritance to the Reubenites, and the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manassas, of the Manassites. So keep your words keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You're hearing from the Lord right now. And Moses is saying, now just go ahead and do what God tells you to do, so that the Lord may prosper you in all that you do. So God's just ready to bless them if they just do what he says. It's not that complicated, it seems to me. You stand today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your chiefs, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the alien who is within your camps, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. So they had people that were basically doing slave-type work, but they were being blessed. That you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God is making with you today, in order that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, just as he spoke to you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, not with you alone am I making this covenant and this oath, but both with those who stand here with us today in the presence of the Lord your God, our God, and with those who are with us, not with us here today. For you know how we lived in the land of Egypt. They could remember, a lot of them. They were out there. They could remember the way things were. It wasn't all that pleasant. And how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. So God brought them out of the nation of Egypt, and they had some conflict along the way, but God gave them a victory. He's protecting and providing for them, giving them victory along the way. Moreover, you have seen their abominations, their idols of wood, stone, silver, gold, which they had with them. Everywhere they went, the nations were down, bowing the knee to artifacts, wood, silver, stone. I mean, these things can't do anything for you. They can't hear, think, feel, decide. They can't get up and move. And yet the nations were bowing down, and they had seen it with their own eyes. So he says, you've seen their abominations, and you've observed it. He says, lest there shall be among you a man or woman or family or tribe who turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of the nations, lest there shall be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. And it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man. Bow knee to a foreign god, you're asking for trouble. And every curse which is written in this book will rest on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven, which just means basically the death penalty. It doesn't mean lake of fire, but it means the death penalty. You do this thing, and God's going to judge you. You're going to have an abbreviated life, and that can still happen today. You have a believer who's highly wavered. He can have an abbreviated life. I've known several cases where I wonder, is that what happened there? Not sure, but I do wonder. The Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in this book of the law. So it says, what does it say there? The Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel. To which Dr. Sellers offered this comment, there are no lost tribes. You got these British Israelites out there that say, well, the lost tribes, you know, they went up into Europe and now they came across and America, we're the lost tribes. Apparently not. According to this verse, Dr. Sellers says, the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel. So they're all still out there. And God's aware of them, and if they go off and bow the knee to idols, they're asking for trouble. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it, will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew, Genesis 19, in his anger and in his wrath. Now, I went all through that country, Carol and I did. We were over there in 09, all down through where Sodom, I think Sodom and Gomorrah were at the south end of the Dead Sea. And you come up on the east side of that, and very rugged terrain with all kinds of volcanic rock. And you're thinking, well, this looks like a place where judgment may have happened. You know, and it could very well be that we're looking at where Sodom and Gomorrah were at one time and are no more. All its land, brimstone, salt, burning waste. That's just the way it looks. That's just the way it looks. Unsown, unproductive. No grass grows in it. I don't even know how those people out there with their little herds of sheep and goats, I don't know how they can survive. It's just a barren, barren land. I think it's a land that has suffered judgment. And all the nations shall say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? And why this great outburst of anger? It looks like God's got upset about something and had to judge them. Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So God reserves the right to judge the people in their land, wherever they go, if they turn their backs on him. God reserves the right to do that. And I think in some limited sense, they're under judgment even to this day, because they're really not back in the whole of the land in faith. They're there, a lot of them are there, but not in the whole of the land that God had set aside for them, and they're not there in faith. They're there as secularists, really. They figure they want it, they fought for it, and so therefore it's theirs. It's not a fulfillment of the Old Testament Palestinian covenant. Again, the people in the land of Israel today are not there in fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant. They haven't even come close. Not even come close. I think it will happen, but it's not quite at this point yet. So they'll say, well, the reason they're under judgment is because they forsook the covenant of the Lord. Verse 26, and they went out and served other gods and worshiped them. God takes note when his people go out and serve other gods and worship them. And you say, well, there's no idol worship in our country, is there? Well, the Bible says that greed amounts to idolatry. Oh, it could be that there is some idolatry in our country. Greed amounts to idolatry, and God reserves the right to judge his people for that type of idolatry as well. So they went out and served these other gods and so forth, and so God had to judge them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath. They were cast out. You go back to AD 70, the Jewish people thrown out of the land, and they've been scattered all over the world for the most part ever since. Yes, there was some return to the land in the 1948, but again, it's not a fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant fully. It's not even close. So God uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Now then, the Palestinian covenant, chapter 30, verses 1 through 10, where we discover what God has in mind when the people turn back to him to get right with him, because it's going to be demonstrated in this text that God has not forgotten the Palestinian covenant, and it will be fulfilled. Again, I say God has not forgotten the Palestinian covenant, and it will be fulfilled. I don't care how simplistic I look to you as a dispensationalist or anybody else listening in, because the covenantalists, they think, hey, you guys are out to lunch, and all that stuff that'll never happen. Well, let's see what the text says. Let's go with the text. So it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. Now, let's think about that for a minute. What are all the nations where the Lord their God has banished them? Well, part of it's right here in our country. There's a lot of places in this world where the Jews are there in significant numbers. It was Russia, Germany, Europe, World War II. They've been in Central and South America. They've been all over the place. although not so many in Japan, I'm not quite sure about that. There just aren't that many Jews in Japan. But somebody said, it was Dave Hunt years ago, said, there are more books published, anti-Semitic books published in Japan than you could possibly imagine. Isn't that odd? They hardly know a Jew, and yet they've got it in for them. It's like those people, they're the source of evil and trouble in this world. So there are all kind of anti-Semitic books published about the Jews in Japan. That was 30 years ago. I don't know if it's still that way, but I suspect that there's still books of that sort being published over there. And it's true in a lot of other places in the world, too. So he knows where they all are. And he knows their hearts and why the Lord had to banish them over there. And he says, and the time will come, verse 2, you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I commanded you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, in other words, you can't be so far out there that God can't reach or won't be aware of what's happening in your life or care. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. Yeah, they were there once and had it. And you shall possess it. They're going to have the land. That's what it says. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. It's going to happen, folks. A lot of people that ask, you know, they rejected Jesus. God's finished with them. I don't buy into it. They're going to be back in the land. And God's going to prosper them, and he's going to multiply them more than their fathers. You wait until you see what it looks like in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth in person, and then ask yourself if, in fact, he did what he said he was going to do and prospered them, multiplied them more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. He's going to do something for you from the inside out. Probably the new birth and all the things that accompany the new birth as they go on, learn and grow, and walk by faith. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you. The people that hate the Jews today and want it to worse than the very worst, evil things and so forth, they might want to take a look before they go too far with that. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 7. They might want to read it. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. They're going to get it. There is a day of vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He's going to get them for what they did to the Jewish people. And I've seen so many videos in the last 100 years, terrible things done to the Jews. And these people, they're asking for it. And for some of them, there's no going back. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. God says, do it. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and then the offspring of your cattle. You're going to have great herds. In the offspring of your cattle, he says, and in the produce of your ground, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers in years past when they were blessed in the land. If, conditional clause, right? If, what they got to do what God says. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you return to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Palestinian covenant. It seems to be valid. It seems to be in the text. There's nothing in the text that suggests it should be ruled out as something from the past, a memory. It seems like there's an inherent promise for the future. And I like to go over to Genesis chapter 15 and just look at some of the boundaries here in Genesis chapter 15 of the Palestinian promise, the covenant, the land, okay? Because we have something to go by here, I think. And I have to figure out which one I want to read. There's a lot of places that we could go. Chapter 13, 14, and 15. Genesis 13, 14, and 15. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Remember, there was a dispute there. They had so many herds. Man, they couldn't even be together anymore because there's so many flocks. And so Abram says, you take your herds and you go where you want, and I'll just take whatever's left. He's very generous about that, you know. So after Lot separated from him, and here's what the Lord said to Abram. Now, Abram, take a look around. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants. How long? Forever. Now, I don't know where Abram was standing, but from that perspective, he must have been able to see a tremendous distance. And God says, you see that out there, Abram? It's yours. It's yours. Chapter 15, 18, 21. On that day, this is the day of the Abrahamic covenant, animal split in two, and God passes between the burning oven and so forth. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants. Now, Abram, he doesn't end up with any of it, right? He's just wandering around for a while and never really ends up with any of it. But he says, to your descendants, Abram, I have given this land. What land? From the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So if you look at your map, you see you've got the Mediterranean, you've got the river of Egypt. I was listening to Doc Sellers talk about this today, and he didn't seem to be 100% sure that he agrees with Ryrie that he's talking about the Nile. But I can't see any other reason. Most people just reject that. It can't be. It's a little wadi down there in southern Israel. I don't buy into it. I think he's talking about the river of Egypt and the great river. And apparently the word for river in the text for the Nile here is the Nile. It isn't some little dry gulch. You go out west, we have a lot of dry gulches. You go across and there's a bridge, and you go across what looks like a creek. There's nothing in there. That's kind of the way these little wadis look down there in southern Israel. There's nothing in there. But when you see a word for big river, you got to think of something bigger than that. I think he's talking about the Nile, even though the children of Israel never really had that. So anyway, from the river of Egypt, I think he's talking about the Nile, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So you got Egypt and Euphrates. And then he gives all the names of these people that lived in this area. Kenite, Kenizzite, Cadmonite, Hittite, if you look at a proper map, Perizzite, Rephaim, Amorite, Canaanite, Girgashite, and Jebusite, you're talking about a lot of land, a lot of people, a lot of land. And I tried to find a map. I got to find somebody who's willing to actually put it on a map somewhere and say, this will be their land. I got a picture in my head, but I have a hard time finding somebody that's actually willing to go ahead and make a map. Say, it goes all the way over here by the Euphrates, all the way down here to the Mediterranean, and then across to the river of Egypt, the Nile. And just look at that mass of land that they have not even come close to having. And frankly, it doesn't bother me one bit that it's going to be theirs. I think I'm going to be thrilled. In fact, in the millennial reign, I plan on taking several trips over there and look the place over. I'm going to say, praise God, look at this amazing. Genesis 15 came to pass. I should quit. Okay, we'll have to look at the Davidic aspect and the Mosaic aspect and the New Covenant aspect next time. So somebody remind me. I did number one on that slide, red ink, and I got to do number two and number three on that slide. All right. Unlike the Mosaic Covenant, whose promises are conditional upon Israel's obedience to the law, ultimate fulfillment of the promises of the Palestinian Covenant are not dependent on Israel's obedience. Instead, the Palestinian covenant is an unconditional, eternal covenant, Ezekiel 16:6, I didn't read that verse, because it is a part of the Abrahamic covenant and was an amplification of it. Okay, so we'll We could talk about that if you would like. Got that from Got Questions. They got some good comments over there. My old friend Randy White, he didn't have much use for it, but I think it's fairly useful. Sorry, Randy. I hope you're listening. Anyway, let's pray in closing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Abrahamic promise, the Abrahamic covenant. We thank you for all the facets of the Abrahamic covenant. Not all have been fulfilled yet, but we believe they will be in due course. All we got to do is just continue walking with you and be excited about the amazing things you have for the Jewish people and for us in the future. Help us to be faithful and true. And pray for good health and safety along the way, and may we be light shining in a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.